Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socah, which belongs to Judah, and encamped between between Socah and Azekah in Ephes Damim. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered, and encamped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs, and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And his shield-bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now we're going to skip on to verse 38. In between, David has come and volunteered to fight Goliath. Verse 38. Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield-bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves with the sword, not with the sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone and slung it, and it struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on the way from Shaarim as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their camp. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. But he put his armor in his tent.
Thanks, Phil. It's a great story, isn't it? It's one that probably most people in your office know. At least they know the names of the protagonist and antagonist. I think I definitely did the opposite of whatever is drawing the short straw with getting this particular passage. It's got the very tall straw instead. But it's your classic giant-killing story, isn't it? There's your David Goliath situation where, you know, you've got your little startup versus your big corporate, and the little startup wins the bid, or you've got Grimsby Town versus Man United, and I'm not sure which is which there, but the smaller club beats the big club, and you've got your giant killing in the FA Cup. And those David and Goliath situations as part of our vocabulary, and they're part of something we love to see, isn't it, particularly as Brits. We love to see the underdog beating the big dog. And here in 1 Samuel 17, you've got this story. You go back to your office and you say to your colleagues, we were looking at David and Goliath, and they'll all kind of get what you're talking about. Yes, David and Goliath, we know that story. But at the same time, well, it's probably one of the best known Bible stories. It's probably the most misunderstood Bible story as well. Because this story is not about your classic giant killing. This is not about Grimsby versus Man United. It's not about the little guy versus the big guy triumphing over the odds because of his great confidence. It's about something very different. And hopefully if we, yeah, as we go through it this morning, you'll see that and we can take that back and explain that to our colleagues in our offices when they ask what David and Goliath is all about. The other thing that you've got as a background to this story is the irony, really, of Goliath versus Saul. If you remember, over the last few weeks, we've seen Saul's approach to the kingship and his approach to building up his army and getting his men and the selection criteria for Saul himself. And it's all based on how big and strong are you, isn't it? Saul is head and shoulders above everyone else. He puts him up there somewhere, maybe. And his army that he's collected around him are the strongest and the most valiant people, like Eliab, David's big brother, who looks so impressive. He's there in the forefront of Saul's army because he's the sort of man that Saul wants. And then along comes Goliath. You remember, if you know your Star Wars, Episode 1, Phantom Menace, they're going through the core with that annoying thing with ears, and there's this massive fish that attacks the submarine they're in, and along comes a massive monster, eats the fish, and Qui-Gon Jinn says there's always a bigger fish. And this is what Saul's now discovered: there is always a bigger fish. And here is the biggest fish around, Goliath, the Philistine, who dwarfs Saul, just like Saul thought he dwarfed everyone else. And in response to this, Saul and his army are completely flabbergasted. They don't know what to do. Yeah, they run out of options. Their plan is, we go in big, we go in strong, we win. And suddenly, go in big and go in strong is not an option. What do? Well, they run away. And here we introduce to David, is David's big moment, as David comes on the scene and he shows what God's blueprint for a king looks like. It's not Saul head and shoulders above everyone else. It's not Eliab and David's big brothers who look so impressive in the army. It's something very different. And this is, well, it's not, if you were expecting the classic giant killing story, it's not that. This is the big moment in our series on 1 Samuel, as we see what the king that we all need really looks like. So let's dive in now. If you've got your sheet, you can see the points on that that we're going to run through. What do we see as we look at David and his appearance as the chosen king? First thing we see, and I think it jumps out of the page at us, doesn't it, is his confidence. David's confidence is not just notable in the circumstances, right? He's a very big man, he's ordinary size David, yet he's very confident. But it's very noticeable in comparison to everything that's gone before and to the way that Saul has been dealing with the kingship himself. You look at David's first words to Saul, verse 32. Keep the passage open because it's a long chapter. We'll skip through and look at some bits. Verse 32, David is brought before Saul. People are going, well, this guy might have an answer. He's brought before Saul. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Very confident, very determined, very sure what the right thing is to do. It immediately highlights the difference between the reaction of Saul and his army, as Phil read at the end of that first section, verse 11. When Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. They're terrified, but they're dismayed as well. They run out of options. But also it's different to how Saul's been reacting all the way through the story, isn't it? Remember, Saul's picked as king. What's the first thing he does? He goes home. Then he hides in the baggage. He's not sure whether he wants to come out again. Then is he going to wait for Samuel to come to do the sacrifice? Or is he going to do it himself? Well, he's going to wait for 7 days and then he's going to change his mind and do it himself after all. The bits that we didn't look at here. Is he going to execute his own son for eating some honey? Or is he going to celebrate him as the national champion? Is he going to destroy all the Amalekites like God tells him to? Or just destroy some of them? And if some of them, what will he save? Will he save the sheep? Will he save the... That's the way that Saul has been acting all the way through the previous chapters. And it's because Saul has been trying to make the right decisions for himself. He's had Samuel on one side saying, here's what God says. He's had the people on the other side going, this is what we want. He's had his own inclinations torn first one way, then the other. And half the time, he sits there and he doesn't know what to do. Yeah, go and fight the Philistines. I'm not sure how to approach that. Go and rescue the people. I'm not sure where to start. Yeah, go and obey God. Are we sure that's safe? And that's been the approach that Saul's taken all the way through the previous chapters. David, on the other hand, comes onto the scene and he says, don't worry, I'm going to fight this Philistine. Okay, first of all, David knows what needs to be done. He's going to do it. That's very noticeable in how he approaches this. Do not let your heart fail you because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. But not only does he know what needs to be done, he's very confident about the outcome as well, isn't he? Did you notice that as we read through how David approaches this? We're going to spend most of our time looking at what David says to the Philistine himself. Look at verse 46. He says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. He's got the whole program laid out for what's going to happen to Goliath. And I'll give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. David knows exactly what he's doing, and he's very confident as well about the outcome. Everyone else was pretty sure what the outcome was going to be, and they were pretty sure it was going to be the opposite of what David said. But David has this amazing confidence that really impacts the people who hear him. And it impacts how he acts, because David is running the opposite way from everyone else. Everyone else is running away as Goliath stands up and speaks in verse 24. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. David runs the other direction. Verse 48. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. One thing notable about David, he's very different from everyone else, and that shows in his confidence as he approaches what looks like a very difficult situation. So, the people of Israel at this time, this is what they need. They need a king who knows what he's doing and who's confident about the outcome. Confidence is a great thing to have, isn't it? I work as a consultant, and 90% of the job description is be confident, even if you don't know what you're talking about. And you go, yes, we can solve that one. And then you go to your team, I've got this problem. Can you tell me how to solve it? David has this huge confidence, but he's not a consultant, as we'll see. He has the knowledge and he has the reason to back that up. The second point here, the trust of the king. What do we see in David that backs up his confidence, the trust of the king? Why is it that David is confident? Because so far it could be that giant killing story, couldn't it? It could be the halftime talk to Grimsby Town of, you know, we've got this, guys. You know, we can do this. Don't worry about the names they've got on the pitch. We can get out there. We can score more goals than they can. Yes, let's go and do this. But that's not what David is doing. David is confident for a reason. He's not going. I'm not going to do my Julie Andrews impression, but you know, I have confidence in confidence alone. That's not what he's doing. He's not saying, because I'm confident, therefore we will beat the Philistine. As you see, I have confidence in me. His confidence is somewhere else. And he's confident not because he believes in the luck of the underdog, or because he thinks that he's so self-confident he must be able to do this thing. He's confident because he is convinced that actually the odds are all on his side, not on Goliath's. He's confident, not because he thinks, surely it must be the underdog's turn to win, but because he sees Goliath as the underdog. He sees that he is the favourite in this battle. That's what David is bringing to this. It's a confidence because he sees that the odds are all for him. What's going on here? Look at what David says in verse 41 to 45 as he approaches Goliath. So verse 41, the Philistine moved forward, came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. It's two against one to start with. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you defied. David puts those two things in the balance. He says, right, Goliath, big chap, sword, spear, javelin. Don't even mention the shield bearer. My side, I'm coming in the name of the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. No contest. Okay, Goliath, you're down and out because of who's with me. David's relying not on his strength or on how tall he is or how much armor he's got. He isn't even used to wearing armor. He's relying on the fact he's coming in the name of the Lord. It's because of whose side he's on. And you notice what David says here. He doesn't say because, I've decided that I think God ought to help me, because I'm the underdog. He's saying it's because I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. He's saying that's who I represent. I represent him. And that's not some decision that David's taken. David's saying, I am, because I am the anointed king that the Lord has chosen to anoint. I represent on this battlefield, I am the ambassador of, I am the king appointed by the God of the armies of Israel. I'm coming in his name, And so that completely outweighs whatever armaments and whatever people and whatever height Goliath might bring against me. That's the trust that David has because of what God has appointed him to do. It's a trust as well that he says has been backed up by his experience, because it's a trust that God delivers. He says, I'm coming in the name of the Lord, the God of the armies of Israel. But he says, I've got experience to back this up. This is what he says to Saul. He says, I came up against a lion, I came up against a bear. This Philistine, he says, shall be like one of them, for he's defied the armies of the living God. Verse 36. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. God is the one who will deliver David. And on the other hand, he says, God's the one, verse 46, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. You see the two things that David's confident of there. He's confident that as God's anointed king, he's coming in the name of the Lord as his representative. He cannot be beaten by this man who depends on his armor and his might. And at the same time, the Lord who he represents is the Lord who delivers, who will deliver his people, who will deliver David, and who will deliver Goliath into his hand. David's saying this, he said, you need a king who is unbeatable, a king who's unbeatable because he comes in the name of the Lord. Not a king who is pretty impressive because of his height, but oops, there happens to be a bigger fish. You need a king who's unbeatable because he comes in the name of the Lord. Third thing here. What is David's purpose? The purpose of the king. There are two purposes here that David gives us for what he's aiming to do as he goes out to battle against Goliath, and what God is aiming to do as God sends him to do that. And it's not what perhaps Saul's purpose has been for a lot of the previous chapters. It's not to build my family dynasty. It's not to put up the taxes. It's not to put up a monument to myself so everyone can see what a wonderful battle I won. It is not, unfortunately, so that people can use me ever after as a sign of the underdog winning sporting tournaments. That's not what David is setting out to do. He says, I have got a purpose, though. I've got a twofold purpose. It's A, that all the earth may know there is a God, and B, that the Lord will save his people. Let's read what he says to Goliath. He says, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you've defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I'll give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. That is his purpose. All the earth may know there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. What do they need? They need a king, David says. You need a king who brings God's salvation. You need a king who shows that God saves, not with sword and spear, or with javelin, or with armor bearer, or with extra height, or any of the other things that are going for Goliath, or for Saul. But that God saves, and that shows to the ends of the earth that God is the one who is real, God is the one who is with his people, and God is the one who delivers. That's what they need. A king who brings God's salvation and shows it to the ends of the earth. And so David runs forward. Famous bit, he slings his sling, out comes the stone, plop, and Goliath crashes to the ground. And the people are delivered. The people are delivered not just from Goliath, but from the Philistines who've oppressed them. For the first time in hundreds of years, they're free because of God's king. Where are we going with this? The king that we need. Let's close this off quickly. The king that we need is like this. We need a king like David. Why? Because we have a similar problem to those people then. Right, they were slaves of the Philistines. They couldn't choose themselves what they did. They had endless problems. They were ruled over. The Bible tells us we have the same problem with our sin, with evil, that rules over our lives, that enslaves us, and that we need delivering from. I'm just going to read you a couple of verses from what Jesus said in Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, Jesus is explaining the only way that you can be set free from evil. Luke chapter 11, verse 21. He says, "When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe." You're safe in the clutches of evil. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. That's what David did to Goliath. He took away the armor he trusted in, divided the spoil of the enemies, and the people were free. Jesus is saying very simply, "I'm that stronger man." This isn't a story about a weakling overcoming strength. This is a story about real strength, because of here is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Here is the king who has that confidence because he knows where his trust is. He knows what's going to happen. And he knows what his purpose is and is going to accomplish it. You know, all the way through, and you know, if you aren't familiar with the Gospels, you know, pick one, maybe read through Luke. Read through it and see as you go those same characteristics of Jesus. From the very first day, his authority and his confidence in his authority stamped on everything he says and he does. He shows his power over sin, over sickness, over death. How he knows that he cannot fail because he's completing the work the Father's given him to do, because he is the Christ. That means the anointed King who comes in the name of the Lord. And because he is the one who, and this is where Luke's Gospel leads us up to, who brings salvation. As he seems to be defeated and dies on the cross, he rises again from the dead, conquering death, and commissions his disciples to take that message of salvation to the ends of the earth. The Lord saves is what Jesus' name means. And this is how he does it. Jesus is the king that we need, just as David was the king they needed then. And for us, do we acknowledge that? Do we submit to him as king? We'll see more as we go through the rest of 1 Samuel. Just how that plays out for different people, different members of Saul's family, different members of the people of Israel, as to whether they accept or reject the king that God has given. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he is the anointed king who is stronger than sin and death and evil. We thank you for the way that he won the victory over sin and death through his own death on the cross. And we pray you help us to have confidence in him, to trust him, and to know in him the king who comes in the name of the Lord to deliver us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.